Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. King James Version this morning, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Father, we love you. We give you thanks for your word this morning. Today, we make our hearts good ground for the seed of your word to fall into. Give us revelation knowledge into your word right now, I pray, so that we will see things we've never seen before. We'll understand things like we've never understood them before. I ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Just like the story here that we just read about Mary and Martha, there are a lot of Christian people today, people who are good people, Christian people. They've made Jesus the Lord of their lives. They are doing the best that they know how to do, to live right, to do right. And yet, it seems like they are just like Martha here in the story. They're cumbered about. We don't use that kind of terminology today. That's King James. That's Elizabethan English, you know, back from 1600s. But Jesus said that she was cumbered about. The Bible says that she was cumbered about much serving. Cumbered about implies becoming so overloaded, so overwhelmed, and so burdened down that you are at the point of giving up. Is there anybody else who's ever felt that way, or maybe even feel that way right now? Think about it. I don't know how many people, again, good people, Christian people, God-loving, God-fearing people, any way you want, that, you know, it's not, we're not talking about the character or the quality of people that we're dealing with. No, we're talking about some of the best Christian people are overwhelmed with attacks from the enemy. I've said this before, I'll say it again, it is the way the devil operates. If we were to just have a little strategy room here right now and do a little war strategy and look at our enemy and how our enemy works, this is one of his favorite tactics. It's the same tactic that was employed back in the Gulf War, and it was called shock and awe. Remember that? Okay, nobody remembers that? Oh, thank you. I got one person who remembers shock and awe from back then. What that meant was we didn't just go over and drop a couple of bombs over there. We just laid it on them. We carpeted them over and over. We just pounded them mercilessly for however many days or weeks. That was shock and awe. It was like to show the other country, to show the enemy just how strong and powerful that we were, and we meant business. Well, that's exactly what the devil does when he comes against any one of us as children of God. Say amen if you agree with that. He comes against us not on one front, not just with one little thing that we've got to deal with. This is what I'm dealing with this week. This one, no, usually it's four or five things from different directions. It's not just one thing, it's many things. That's the way he operates. He tries to overwhelm. He tries to make us feel like he is strong and he is powerful and he's the one who's got the upper hand. But I'll tell you, that only works if we let it work. That only works if we will give in, as long as we remember who we are in Christ Jesus, he can never overcome us. Amen. I didn't hesitate when I said it, and I didn't say that he won't get the better of us just once in a while. I said he will never overcome us. He will never beat us as long as we will remember who we are. And we are not subject to his whims and subject to his attacks. We are in authority over him.
Somebody's saying
he is under. Don't let him up. You got your foot on his neck, keep him down. Don't let him get back up. A lot of people are cumbered and overloaded, overwhelmed, and just burdened down to the point of giving up. The other strategy I was going to mention is that the devil, when the devil sees that something good is about to come into your life, something great, a breakthrough, a prayer is just about to be answered, when he sees that things are about to turn around for you and you're going to be walking in some victory, just before you get to that point, that's when he likes to slam. That's when he likes to come in as hard as he can and do the shock and awe thing. He wants to overpower at that point. Why is that? Because the only way, again, that we can lose is if we quit. If we just give up, if we faint by the wayside, then we're going to lose. But if we'll keep on pressing forward, keep on persevering, we will win. We will come out victorious. I'm telling you, we will always get our prayers answered. God will never fail us. The Word always works. We've just got to learn to stand on the Word and never give in. Say amen again if you believe that. Jesus said something to Martha, though. He said this, and how many hundreds of times have we talked about this, read it, talked about it? You've heard me preach on it many times. Jesus said, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. One thing is necessary. And said, Mary's chosen that good part. Did you hear that? This is an amazing statement that Jesus made. He said, only one thing is needful. Only one thing. Made myself a note here. I was looking this up, doing a little study and research. And in the Greek, that word needful, one thing is needful. The first definition of that word, I thought it was just so strange until I started meditating on it just a little bit. The first definition of that word needful is employ. Employment. Isn't that strange? It's like, how can you bring the two of those together? But let me help with that. If you think about it for a minute, one thing is needful. One thing is your employment. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you've got one job. This is your job. You've got one job. I think maybe one or two of you got that, and the rest of you are trying to catch up. Jesus said, you've got one job, and that is to sit at my feet and hear my word. If you will attend to the word of God, that's what you need. That's what that's what Martha's situation was. But think about the way Jesus said it again. He said, Martha, one thing is needful. So then if Martha can discover what that one thing is, that pretty much means all of her problems are solved at that point. Does that make sense? If it's one thing that she needs, then if she can figure out what the one thing is, then her problems will be solved. Everything will be okay from that point because she's got the key issue to solving her problems. One thing is needful. In Martha's situation, it was putting the Word of God first. This key issue thing with Martha, I'm looking for the Message translation here. Here it is. The Bible says that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. The Message translation says that Mary was hanging on every word that he said. Hanging on every word that Jesus said. So this word that Jesus was speaking, this word was the most important thing in her life. And the most important thing, we tend to see the most important things in our lives by what we spend the most time on and the most money on. You can take that one and think about that sometime. But that's the way we know what's the most important thing in our lives. And this was showing just what Mary's most important thing was. And that is, while everything else is going on, there was cooking in the kitchen, somebody was setting the table, there was no doubt commotion all around and outside of the house and inside of the house, and yet, because Jesus was there and Jesus was speaking, his words are the word of God, and Mary recognized that's the most important thing in the world. I need to get hold of that. I need to hear what he's saying. Supper can wait. Cutting the grass can wait. Watching TV can wait. Everything else can wait. I need to hear the word of the living God. Will somebody please say amen to that? This is Martha's key issue, and quite frankly, it's all of our key issue as well. Most people Christians, I know, we'll get to this maybe a little bit more. Don't act like this is the most important thing. They don't act like it's the key issue. But you know, talking about this, the way Jesus said that one thing is needful. In Martha's situation, the one thing was she needed to put the word first. Okay? We understand that. Well, it may be different for every adversity or every situation or circumstance that we face, everything the devil tries to throw at us, every situation in our families or on our jobs or whatever in the world that we're dealing with, every situation has got a key issue that if we can figure this out, we can fix the whole problem. It's a key issue, and quite frankly, most of the time, it comes down to a spiritual thing instead of a natural thing, and that's why most people miss it. We're looking for answers to the problems, and we're looking in natural places. We're looking in all the natural places for answers, natural places for help, and the truth is our answer, our key issue that will unlock this door, this key that will bring us victory is a spiritual thing, and it comes from the Word of God. So again, we need to keep God's word first place. When there's a situation, you need to be praying that way. God, what is the key issue here? I'll talk more about this with Martha. I said it's failure to put the word first place. Mary's attitude, think about this attitude. Everything else can wait. I'm putting the words of the Master first place in my life. How about you? Are you doing that right now? Is that your attitude? Do you feel that way? If not, I'd say let's turn that around today. That may be your key issue to unlock the door to victory. There's another account of a rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Most everybody would be familiar with the story. He came to Jesus. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, you know, keep the commandments." And he listed some of them. And the ruler said, "Hey, I've kept all these from my youth." And Jesus looked at him and he said, "One thing thou lackest." Does that not sound the same, like the same thing that he told Martha? He said, "One thing that you're missing." He's saying, I don't know his name, it's just a rich young ruler. He's saying, "Mr. Ruler, there's one key issue that if you'll figure this out, you're going to open the door to some major victory in your life. You're going to open the door to eternal life. You're going to open the door to victory now and in the hereafter." One key issue. And Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest, go and give." You remember that. Sell what you've got and give to the poor. Well, sadly, the rich young ruler did not heed that instruction. He went about his way sorrowing. And as many times as I think through this, I read it, think through it, preach on it, every time I think when the rich young ruler turned and walked away, Jesus was sad, no doubt. But do you know what the Bible says about what Jesus did about the rich young ruler from that point? Do you know what Jesus did? Absolutely nothing. He let him go. He didn't run after him. He didn't try to beg him to stay. He didn't try to. He wasn't out to just keep one more member in the church. He wasn't trying to get one more person in the crowd so he could have big numbers to show off to everybody. What was important was that man's soul, his eternal soul, and his condition here in the earth. And Jesus said, I know you. I know your heart. I know what you've been through. I know your lifestyle. And he said, there's one thing that you need. And you need to learn how to give. He was blessed, no doubt. He was a ruler. He was a blessed man, but evidently he had never learned how to be a giver. He never learned how to, even though he was blessed, he never learned how to be a blessing to anybody else. And that's the one thing that was holding him back, the one area of disobedience that was keeping him in bondage here and keeping him from achieving and attaining what he wanted in his life. And yet he couldn't deal with that. He walked away. Jesus let him walk away. And then the disciples, if you read through the rest of that, the disciples are looking around and saying, "Lord, who can be saved? You're talking about that." Jesus is saying after that, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. And the disciples are saying, Lord, you've been talking about this hundredfold return and stuff. What do you mean? It's hard. You've been telling us we're going to be blessed. What do you mean it's hard for rich people? And then Jesus explained right there in this context, just a couple of verses down, I'm thinking, Jesus said, with man, it's impossible. But with God,
with man, it's never possible.
It is possible. With God, it is. That's how a rich man can get into heaven, with God. Say amen, somebody. With God. We are not without God. The rich young ruler's key issue was that he needed to learn to give. And by the way, if he had done that, sometimes we think, and people, I say, we've thought this. No, there are churches who've taken this as doctrine. And it's part of what they believe. It's part of their core makeup. They feel like that Christians should not have wealth and riches. Christians should be poor. After all, Jesus said, this is what you're lacking. Go and sell all that you've got and give to the poor. But do you know what Jesus also said? Just again, if it's not the same chapter, it's just the same page. It's within, you know, a few verses. Jesus also said, there is no man who has left houses and lands and families and so on and so on, who will not receive 100-fold now in this life. Did you hear that? What was Jesus doing? What was Jesus saying to this rich young ruler? He's saying, you think you got it good now. There's one thing you're lacking. If you will sell what you've got and give, what is Jesus saying? He's saying you're about to be wealthy beyond your wildest imagination. You're about to get much more than you ever dreamed of because of the principles of sowing and reaping. This rich young ruler did not get hold of that, and therefore, folks, I'm sorry, but this is a situation with many people today. It's a situation maybe with some of you, maybe people that you know. You wonder why things don't ever break loose in your life. You wonder why it's so hard, why you're constantly struggling financially, why it is maybe somebody, even not here, but somebody hearing this later on CD or something. Maybe it's a situation where you wonder, why can I ever seem to get ahead financially? This may be your key issue. This may be the thing that keeps you from unlocking the prison of lack and poverty and walking out. Learn to live by God's plan of economics. Tithe and give and watch God move in your life. Can somebody say amen to that? We need to learn this. Somebody needs that. It's somebody's key issue. When you give, it comes back to you. Hallelujah. There's another situation I want to tell you about. We talked about Martha. We talked about this rich young ruler. And there's this other guy I wanted to mention by the name of Paul. Some of you have heard of him. He used to be called Saul, and he used to be a heathen above heathens. In fact, he said he was the chiefest of sinners. That's what he said about himself. Saul got saved, had his name changed to Paul. He's going around, instead of persecuting the church, he's going around preaching in churches. So we're talking about a major change. But there was a key issue that unlocked a prison door in Paul's life. There's something that was holding him back. In fact, did you know that Saul was the one who stood and held everybody's coat while they stoned Stephen to death. Why did they stone him? For being a Christian. He wasn't a criminal. He was just a Christian. He was a believer, and they stoned him. And Paul was right there consenting to his death. In fact, Paul would later go out when he got more involved with this persecution of Christians. Paul would go out and get papers, and he would actually drag Christians out of their homes and take them before the magistrate, put them in jail, and so on and so on. But think about Paul standing there holding the coats. He's watching as they stone Stephen. They're picking up rocks, people. And they're throwing them at this man. They're pelting him on the head, on the torso, and his whole body being pelted with stones until he dies. Think about that. Think the things that Saul had witnessed as the stones hit that man and he drew his last breath and went on. Think about it. Don't you know that would be a troubling thing? Some of us have seen some things in our lifetimes that you know, truth be told, we'd probably just as soon not see. We wish we hadn't seen them, wish we didn't have to deal with a certain situation, or wish our eyes had not been exposed to some things. But, you know, can you imagine that what Saul must have been dealing with, especially after he got saved? You know how bad he would be feeling about that fact. He would be feeling sorrow, regret, remorse over the fact that he actually was consenting to this man's death. And I'm sure he was just like any other human being. I bet he had trouble sleeping. I bet it was hard. Do you think? Can you picture that? I mean, just take a minute. Just picture that. Can't you imagine that it would be a struggle for him to lay down at night and those cries, those jeers from the crowd as they were stoning Stephen, his face, the blood, just all of that. Don't you know that that was just a picture that just kind of looped, played over and over in his mind? There was something Paul had to do. It was a key issue for in order for him to move forward. And he shared what that was in Philippians 3:13. Paul said, "I don't count myself to have made it yet." He said, I don't say that I've apprehended yet. But he said, this one thing I do. Remember that? One thing is needful, Paul. This one thing I do. What was it? Forgetting those things which are behind. I don't know how many people who are good Christian people have given their hearts to Jesus, and they're trying to move on, trying to leave their past and move on, and they are held back. They're bound, constantly reminded of the sin in their lives, constantly reminded of the things they used to do, the ways that they used to be, all of the sin, and it just holds them back and holds them back. And some people even can't break free from it to the point that they just finally throw up their hands and turn and go back to it because they feel like they can't shake it loose. I'm telling you, somebody just like Paul needs to hear this. This is your key issue. You need to take this key and unlock the prison door. I'm telling you, I know the feeling. You're in prison when you're constantly thinking about your past. You're in prison when you're constantly thinking about how terrible you are, all the bad things that you've done. You're in prison and you need to be set free. And I'm giving you the key issue. If that applies to you, here's the key to unlock that door. Forget what is behind. Forget those things that are past. Paul finally had to come to a conclusion. The conclusion was this, that the man who did those horrible things is now dead, and a new man has taken his place. In fact, there's one point, seems like, I'm not sure, but I'm thinking it's in one of the letters to the Corinthians, and Paul is saying about himself, he's saying, hey, receive us. Receive me, you know. Receive us. We have wronged no man. Now, it took some major revelation to get from where he was to be able to say, I've wronged no man. He's accessory to murder, is he not? And yet he's got the audacity to say to these other Christians, he's got the audacity to say, I haven't done anything wrong. How can he say that? Because the man who committed those crimes died on the road to Damascus when he gave his heart to Jesus. That old man died, and everything became new. Paul actually had revelation of this. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things are become new. Let's move on. Last but not least here. Honey, I'm going to finish up in just a minute. Let's look at who we looked at. Martha. We've looked at rich young ruler and Paul. And now let's look at King David for just a minute. Listen to what King David said. You pull out these phrases when you're studying through this thing. When you're talking about one thing being needful, you see this phrase and it kind of leaps off the page. In Psalm 27:4, David said this: "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." One thing one thing I have desired. This is his key issue. What is that one thing he's saying? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What's he saying there? That I may dwell in your presence. Your presence is something I can't do without, David said. I need your presence. I recognize that I'm no good on my own. I recognize, it's like a, it made me think of a well-known said this. I thought it was very appropriate. He said, if I'm not anointed, I make myself sick. And I thought to myself, I wouldn't declare sickness there, but I thought, you know, I feel the same way. If I'm not anointed, it's just horrible. David is saying, look, if I'm not in your presence, oh, life is just not worth living. I need to be in your presence. God, I need your presence, the presence of God. One thing is needful. Listen carefully to this. It is our responsibility to find out what that one thing is in our life. What is the one thing that you need? What is the one thing? Well, how do you find out? First of all, I'll tell you, everybody needs to be putting the Word first place. That's a given. But then in whatever circumstance or situation that you're in, we need to pray, ask God, what is the key here? There's something. Maybe there's some disobedience somewhere. Lord, if there's that may be what's holding everything up in my life. That may be what's holding things up in my business or my church or my whatever. That may be the holdup. There's some disobedience. What is it? Well, you pray, you ask God, is that it? And, you know, maybe he'll take you back somewhere where he said, I wanted you and I told you to do this and you never did it. And that's the key. That's the holdup. You need to go back and get things right. Do what he said to do. He's forgiven you. That's not the issue, but it may be a holdup to your blessings. Does that make sense to anybody? It may be what's holding your blessing back is where you missed obedience sometime back, maybe a while back for that matter. It may be that you need to give. Maybe you need to get a whole different attitude about giving. Or maybe it's worship. Maybe you need to get another attitude about worship instead of being forced to worship or thinking that people who worship demonstratively are off the wall. Maybe that's a key for you. Maybe you need to turn loose sometime. And maybe you need to lift your hands. And maybe you need to get out in the aisle and do a little dance sometime. Huh? I don't know. Got some people laughing and some people looking puzzled, not sure if we're going there or not. But listen to this, and I'm going to close with this. Do we really believe what Jesus said when he told Martha, one thing is needful? Do we really believe it? I'm thinking if we really believe that, our lives would be different. Meaning this, our lives would be different because if we really believe one thing is needful, well, I'm thinking, no, wait a minute, I need to do some other things. I know putting the Word first, but there are other things I need to do. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said one thing is needful, and that's getting the Word of God in. If you get the Word of God in, everything else will fall into place. The one thing that's needed. We wouldn't be running all over creation trying to get help for our problems. We'd be going straight to the Word. We go straight to prayer. We wouldn't stay out of church because we've got a situation. We'd be running to church and staying there, listening. Every opportunity, we'd be putting the Word in, putting the Word in, and putting the Word in. If we really believe one thing is needful, if that one thing will change our lives, if Jesus really meant what he said that day, then this is the answer to all of our problems. Did anybody hear that? I said this, the Word, is the answer to all of our problems. Well, you say, no, but Pastor, I need money. It's not a spiritual thing, I need money. I'm going to tell you what, Jesus tells you how to get the money. The Word gives you insight how to do that. You say, no, what I need is I need to get to the doctor because I'm sick. I need some help. I need to be healed. I need to be cured here. No, go to the Word. The Word, God sent His Word and healed us. Think about it. You say, oh, you can say this, you need this or that. We need counseling. We need an attorney. We need doctors. We need bankers. We need this and that. I'm going to tell you the one thing Jesus said that we need is the Word of God. And if we get the Word in, put it in its proper place in our lives. What is that proper place? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all, this is so encouraging to me, all these things,
praying for a car,
well, that's
or
what
a house,
we've been praying or money, for or healing, or a family to be reconciled. We've been praying for things. Well, Jesus said, if you seek me first, all the things will be added to you. It'll just fall into place. Put Him first. Put the Word first. Get it in your heart. And watch how everything else works out. I hate to say it, but it's the easiest thing to put the Word off as, you know, second place, third, fourth, whatever. I wanted to get up. I wanted to be in the Word first thing this morning, but didn't have time, so I thought maybe I'll do it at lunch. Oh, didn't have time on my lunch break. Maybe when I get home, and you got home and so many things to do, phone calls, mail, people coming over, stuff in the house needs to be done, and you put it off again. Well, before I go to bed, I'll get into the Word, and then it's bedtime, and you open up the Bible, and you say, for God so loved, and you're asleep, and you missed it. You put the Word first if you want the things added to you. Does anybody see that? Does anybody get this revelation? The Word is first place. It's most important. Every one of us need to be reminded of this from time to time. Put the Word first. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday night. Put the Word first. That's every day. Put it first. Get it in your heart. Hunger and thirst. Because Jesus said, when you hunger and thirst, you will be filled. Let's stand.